Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 that each one has received a gift from God. Minister that gift to one another. So we are all a different part of the body of Christ.
The church is compared to a body in Scripture. Several distinct and unique parts or gifts, each one working together to make the body of Christ. Are we using our gifts according to God's calling? Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at how God uses teams as we see Paul gain a team member who will be used in a powerful way by God. With Acts 18, verses 18 through 28, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Today we are in Acts chapter 18. We're going to be covering verses 18 through 28, entitled The Rising of Apollos as an Early Church Leader, or a shorter title, Who Was Apollos? And what can we learn from him? We meet Paul halfway through his second missionary journey. That's where we're at in chapter 18. He has gone on his second missionary journey back through Galatia, the region of Phrygia. Remember, he was stopped from going to Asia and into Bithynia. He stopped at Troas, went over to Macedonia, which is modern-day Europe, went through Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, preached at Mars Hill, found himself alone there in Corinth, and God began to add to the team. One of the things that we learn from this part of the book of Acts is that God doesn't use lone rangers. I've heard people say that God uses a man to do what God's going to do. And whether God chose and used David or Moses or any other man you want to choose from the Old Testament, there was always a team around them. I'm going to restate that statement. God uses teams. God may highlight an individual like Paul, but Paul needs people around him. So as he starts the missionary journey, it's Paul and Silas. Then they get to Galatia and Timothy gets added. Then they get to Macedonia and Luke gets added. Then you remember that Paul finds himself alone in Corinth, but he met two people. He didn't get them saved. They were already saved from Rome, and they were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker. So they had something in common, plus they all loved Jesus, Aquila, and Priscilla. So all of a sudden, the team went from 2 to 6 by the time they're halfway through. Now, God's going to add someone else. God's going to add Apollos. And what we're going to learn about him and how God uses him is very powerful. He's different than Paul, and he's going to use him in a unique way. Timothy follows Paul and will eventually become the person that Paul hands off the baton to. Timothy is going to continue on the work. But Apollos is someone who works alongside of Paul and is seen more as a contemporary preacher to Paul, but God uses him in a powerful way. Now, the name Apollos is interesting. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. So it says, so Paul remained a good while. That's in the city of Corinth. Remember, Jesus appeared to him and told him, as long as you're here in Corinth, no one's going to hurt you. So then the next thing it says is Paul stayed 1.5 years. Paul was like, no one's going to hurt me here. I'm here for a long time. Then he stayed for a while longer. And then it says that he took the leave from the brethren and from Syria with Priscilla and Aquila, where with them he had his haircut at Centuria. Now, what Paul's doing is taking a vow. We know what vow it is. It's the Nazarite vow. Here's what we don't know. We don't know what's going on inside of Paul's life that wants to make him take a vow before God. But I love the fact that Paul's got something going on, that he wants to be closer to him, something he wants to work out in his own life, that he takes a vow to God. In their day, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be closer to God, you could take a Nazarite vow. You shaved your head, then you let your hair grow during the Nazarite vow. During that time, you didn't touch a grape or wine. You didn't touch anything that was dead, and you didn't cut your hair. Then at the end of the space of your vow, you would go to Jerusalem to a feast. You would shave your head again, and then you would take your hair, which represented the time that you were consecrated to God. And you would burn that as a sacrifice to God. In essence, you were saying to him, I gave you that time. Now, I also believe there are times where we feel like we're at a distance from God, where we may feel like things are just a little bit dry, like I'm not as on fire for him as I used to be. And we don't have the Nazarite vow, but that doesn't mean that we can't fast and pray, that we can't say, Lord, I'm not satisfied just to know you and walk with you and kind of be at a distance from you. I want to be on fire for you, and I want you to speak to me and challenge me, encourage me. And I think God sometimes allows us to go through desert experiences so that we will turn back to him again with fervency. And God said, remember, when you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And this is something that Paul's doing as he makes his way to Caesarea. Now, he's been in Corinth for a while, but he's leaving now. Then it says, and he came to Ephesus. Now he's going to come back to Ephesus later. Ephesus is a tremendous city in their day. It has a theater that holds 25,000 people. During Paul's time, the library of Ephesus is there. If you go to the ruins of Ephesus, you will go to the ruins of the library of Ephesus and this theater that's there. There's a wealthy part of the town that's been uncovered. They are some of the most impressive ancient ruins that there is. So verse 19, he came to Ephesus and he left them there. Who'd he leave? Aquila and Priscilla, a part of the team. He needed them in Corinth. He's been with them for a couple of years while he's there in Corinth. And now when he comes to Ephesus, he drops them off. What do we learn about them? We talked about this last week. They started church in their house. So later on, Paul will say, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their home. So at Ephesus, they become leaders and pastor to the church at Ephesus. And so he leaves them there though. And he entered the synagogue and he reasoned among the Jews, which cracks me up. Because when he was in Corinth, you remember, he reasoned among the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. They blasphemed. He got mad. He shook his clothes off and told him, your blood be on your head. I'm going to the Gentiles. And then he moved to the house next door to the synagogue. So he didn't go very far away. He went to the house of a Gentile, but was next door to the synagogue because Paul had a heart for his Jewish brothers and sisters to come to Christ. And then we learn that the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, gets saved in Corinth. And now he goes to Ephesus. What's the first thing he does? He didn't go to the Gentiles. He goes to the Jews. He begins to interact with them there. Then in verse 20, when they asked him to stay longer, a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep going to the feast in Jerusalem. So he's shaved his head. It's growing. He's got his time of his consecration to God now, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. He's telling them, I'm not going to miss this. I'm going there. This is around 50, 52 AD. So the temple will be destroyed in 70 AD. So he still has access to it. So he's going to make this vow at a feast that's there. We don't know what feast. I read a few commentaries on this passage this week, and they all start talking about what feast it was. We don't know. When the Bible doesn't say something, why can't we just be happy enough to go, Paul went to a feast. I don't know what feast it was. But people got to get all like, well, I think that this was the feast of Pentecost. I think it was the feast of the trumpets. And you don't know. We don't have to know at all. And so it says then, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. Now he returns to Ephesus and he will stay there for 2 years and he will teach them from the school of Tyrannus. And the letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians is only rivaled by Romans. Paul doesn't plant the church in Rome. But he writes to them about some deep, very important things, and he writes some deep, very important things in Ephesus. When he writes the book of Colossians, when he writes the book of Galatians, they're really basic books. Paul's like, I gotta tell you, you're not saved by the law. And if you could be saved by the law, Christ died in vain. That's his whole sense of the book of Galatians, not Philippians, not Ephesians. Ephesians is about our height and who we are in Christ. and what God has for us. So he's going to come back and he's going to spend a lot of time in this city. But then it says, verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, so we're now kind of getting Paul's, the way he's making his way to Jerusalem. He landed in Caesarea, had gone up to meet the church, and he went down to Antioch. Now that's one statement that covers, I don't know how many miles. He lands in Caesarea Maritime, goes to Jerusalem, greets the church there, then goes to Antioch. Antioch is his sending church. Antioch is the church that sent them out. Just like we have sent out several pastors to go and plant churches. We are their sending church. So he goes back to Antioch and he spends some time with them. It says after that, he spent time there. He departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Those are really cold places, by the way. Galatia and Phrygia. In order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, all of that to be read to introduce us to Apollos. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos. The name Apollos means destroyer, which I think is funny because usually you look up the biblical names and you see them connected with something. But Apollos's name, he's a Jew, but he's named after a Greek god, Apollo. How does that happen that a Jew names him Apollo? Maybe as a kid, he destroyed everything around him and they were like, Apollos, that's who you are. Maybe that's why they named him that. But we're told several things about him in this next section. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and think about the way God uses teams. We see this spoken to us in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that the church is like a body. Christ is the head of the body, and we are like the hands, the feet, the ears, the nose, and the eye. And he says, if the whole church were an eye, where would the hearing be? And we need the hands and feet. So you have each received a gift by God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 that each one has received a gift from God. Minister that gift to one another. So we are all a different part of the body of Christ. And if we stay at a distance and don't get connected into what God wants us to do, some of us are going to be out front doing the work God's called us to do. Some of us are going to be in the background supporting the things that are happening. Some of us are going to be supporting financially the work that's going to be done. But God uses all of us to do the work that God wants us to do here. And I'll guarantee you, in every church, there is a lack because some people do not get involved. They don't see themselves. Now, don't get me wrong. There may be a time when you don't have any business being involved in ministry. Maybe you're just coming back to the Lord. You've just gotten through battling an addiction, or there's some kind of moral failure that you've dealt with, and you just need to come. This is like a hospital. You just need to come and sit and take it in. Know that God loves you and God's got a future for you and you haven't destroyed your life. Our God is the God that restores the years the locusts have eaten. So I'm not laying a trip on you too soon. I don't want that to happen. If you're just here, maybe you were wounded at another church and you're just here kind of growing and you're being healed as God does that. And I don't want to hurry you. I don't want to move you too fast into ministry. But for those of you that have been here for a while, being part of the team at some level is really important. Years ago, I went to Casas Adobe's church and Elizabeth Elliott was speaking. Do you remember who she is? Her husband, Jim Elliott, had been killed by some Indians in South America and it was brutal. And she went back to that exact same village, won them to the Lord, won the people that killed her husband to Christ. And I went to go hear her speak. One of the things that she said was the importance of getting involved in the local church. And she said, you can't steer a parked car. So you don't know where to get involved. Don't let that freeze you. Get involved somewhere. And God will be able to steer you into where he wants you to be. And God may have something for us down the road. But sometimes we might want and have this vision for what God wants for us. And that's good. And some of those things are to be kept close to our heart. Remember the Bible says when Mary learned things about Jesus, she kept those things close to her heart. She didn't run around telling everybody. But God's got a plan for you in the future that may be tremendous that you keep close to your heart. But that doesn't mean you don't start rolling. You don't start seeing God do things. Well, Apollos comes on the scene. And again, his name is Destroyer. Hopefully he's not going to destroy things when he finally comes on the scene here. But it says, now a certain man, a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. This is probably Alexandria, Egypt. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he renamed a lot of cities Alexandria. It was just kind of his thing. It was like New Alexandria, New Alexandria, New Alexandria. Well, there's a large Jewish population in Alexandria, Egypt. We have a lot of our early manuscripts written in Coptic, which is ancient Egyptian, out of Alexandria. Because like Israel, Egypt is dry and papyri lasts longer. So we have a lot of manuscripts that come out of Alexandria, Egypt, and that's probably where he was from. By the way, as a side note, when Jesus left and fled from Herod, do you remember that he fled out of Israel for a while and grew up and didn't return back? We see him 12 years old back in Jerusalem again. Scholars believe that he went to Alexandria, Egypt. And the reason it makes sense is because there's just such a large Jewish group of people that live there in Alexandria. Well, that's Apollos. Now think about this. You have Priscilla and Aquila who are Romans. Paul didn't save them. And God brought them and joined them to a team when Paul was thin and needed someone to be there. And now God brings in another guy from Alexandria, Egypt. God's bringing diversity into the church. This is something that God always does. We live in a time where diversity and inclusion is always pushed, right? That's the big thing. We've got to make sure that we have diversity and inclusion. Well, I got news for you. That's what God does. God brings people together that are different, the diversity and the inclusion. And so now we have Apollos, the destroyer, coming from Alexandria. That says here, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. That's wisdom. They didn't rebuke him openly. He only had partial knowledge. He was teaching accurately, but it was only partial knowledge. They took him aside. It says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, that's the region of Corinth. So Apollos is going to minister in Corinth with Paul and away from Paul. And he's going to minister in Ephesus with Paul and away from Paul. They both minister in this region. It says, so he wants to go to Corinth, that's Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace and vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's exactly what Paul did. When we read what Paul did, he showed from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So now we had a new individual who had the same kind of ministry as Paul, but he was a different person. Now we're done with our text, but don't get excited. We're not done with our Bible study yet. We got a little bit more to go here. First of all, I want you to note that we learned 13 things about Apollos in that little statement there. Number one, we learned he was a Jew. Number two, we learned he was named Destroyer, Apollos. Number three, we learned he was from Alexandria. Number four, we learned he was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. Now think about what you know about Paul and what Paul wrote about his presentation to them. Do you remember that? Is it ringing a bell? Paul said to the Corinthians, they say he is powerful in letter, but in speech he is weak. Paul wasn't a great speaker, but Paul was an awesome writer. Apollos was the opposite. He was a fantastic speaker, but we don't have a letter of Apollos to the Corinthians or a letter of Apollos to the Ephesians. So Paul was a writer. That was the gift Paul needed more than he needed to be able to speak. Paul was passionate. He was full of zeal, but he had to be able to write well, and he could do that. And we have 13 books in the New Testament from Paul. But God brought along somebody that had a strength that Paul didn't have. This is something that's important when you're hiring on a church level. You want to hire people who are better than you, maybe in all areas, but in certain areas. You want to, and you know what God does this as well, kind of naturally in marriage? God puts us together with people that are slightly enough different where we get pushback. You know who Jordan Peterson is? Whether or not he's a Christian now or not, we don't know. He may be on the road to becoming a Christian. But he says that there needs to be tension in marriage because otherwise you would get bored. There needs to be a little pushback. There needs to be those little arguments about the way things are because we need that. But he also said, when you get pushback, it challenges your decisions. And like God wanted when he said that he made Eve as a helper for Adam, then the wife becomes a helper. Now, the same thing is true in the church. If we just hired everybody that was exactly the same and didn't give you any pushback, the church wouldn't be as good as it is. But when someone says, you guys are beginning to do this, and I'm not sure that's the right thing to do, and they're on staff, rather than saying, don't you question me, you yield and you listen and you learn and you grow. Apollos is different. He's an eloquent speaker. Paul's not. That could have brought great jealousy. Paul could have been jealous of Apollos, and Apollos could have been like, I want to write a book. Use me to write a book. Now, not only was he eloquent in speech, he was instructed of the way of the Lord. However, not completely. He was fervent in spirit. He had that in common with Paul. Paul was zealous for the things of God, and Apollos was fervent. He was an eloquent speaker, but he was a fervent speaker, and he was fired up. And people respond to a unique fervency when we speak.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.